Father God, we need your help. We need your spirit with us now, your very presence to help us to understand and maybe even more importantly to care about what we read here, to see how it applies to us, and so to seek you in our lives. So be with us now and help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Before I just jump into all of this, Ezekiel 47, 48, those are like visions that Ezekiel's had. Therefore, don't be put off if you heard it read and thought, I've got nothing. Or you're kind of grasping at what it means. I hope that by the end of this sermon, you'll have some encouragement in that respect, though I can't guarantee it. But we can continue the conversation afterwards if you're still completely in the dark as to what it all means. So let me take you back to the 23rd of March 2020, which, as I say 2020, we go, COVID. 23rd of March was the day when we all gathered around our TV screens to see our then Prime Minister Boris Johnson announce the national lockdown. He said, I therefore urge you at this moment of national emergency to stay at home, protect our NHS and save lives. And so we stayed at home for ages. And if you remember, which of course you do, we were only allowed out for kind of necessary shops and one bit of exercise a day. Some people were cheeky and did two. Physical human contact was reduced down really to those that we lived with, if we were lucky enough to be living with people. And the toll on mental health was pretty vast, and actually maybe continues to be vast today as we kind of count the cost of it. And we quickly realized during lockdown what actually we instinctively knew anyway, which is that we need physical contact. We need relationship with each other. We need connection. We need one another's presence. And so you remember that we'd never really heard of Zoom. And then in April or May 2020, it just went berserk. Everyone had Zoom. Their participant users went up 2,900%. And their profits rose by 383% in that kind of 2020. And suddenly we were zooming into each other's kitchens. We were doing family quiz nights. We were just watching telly with each other on Zoom. All these kind of weird things, just to, or not maybe your family, or someone was like, no. We did, I think. We were doing it in order to connect with each other. Imagine lockdown without the internet. It would have been 10 times worse. And of course, the need for physical contact wasn't satisfied by Zoom, as good as that technology was. And there were some, you know, many of you would have spent hours freezing in someone's garden, you know, carefully distanced from your relative, sitting there going, no, it's fine, I've got a coat on, it's all right. You took your own mug so that you didn't share mugs, and you kind of, can I go in to use the loo? Is that all right? You know, all of those conversations. One granny, I remember the story, made some PPE, like specially designed PPE with sleeves and fully kind of a full gown so that she could safely hug her little granddaughter. The lengths that we would go to for actual presence and physical contact are huge. And that is because we need connection. We need relationship, being with one another, physical presence. It is literally vital to us as human beings. Here is why. We are made by a God who is relationship and who has made us for relationship with him. That's why Jesus, when he's asked what the most important law is in all the laws that we could obey, he summarized it and said, do two things, love God and love your neighbor. In other words, be in relationship with God and with people. It is what your soul is designed to do. You are made for a relationship with God and with people. That is it. And that is why lockdown was so devastating for so many people. Now, if that is true, but this is all by the way of introduction, we are going to get to Ezekiel, don't worry. If that is true, if we're made for a relationship with God and with people, then perhaps the most fundamental question any of us can ask, whatever we believe, is, well, if that is true, if I'm made to know God, where is God? Where is God? How can I connect with him? Can we actually meet him? Can we know him? Can we enjoy his presence? That's got to be like the most important thing. I take it, because you're in church, you slightly agree with that, at least in theory. But let me remind you this morning of how fundamental that question is to your existence. Where is God? How can we connect with him? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask two questions. One is, how do we get here? And by how do we get here, I mean, how do we get to this bit of Ezekiel that doesn't mean much to us at first glance? What's the backstory to that? How do we get here? And then where are we now? Because it's all well and good understanding Ezekiel, but what about us now, today? How can we know God's presence today? So how do we get here? Where are we now? Before I get into how do we get here, hands up any Marvel fans? A few? More than the 9 o'clock, you'll be fascinated to know. Marvel is like a cinematic universe. It's its own world. It's this huge franchise based on characters from American comic books. And I think there are maybe 30 films or something. There's loads of films. And they're all interconnected in this kind of weird alternative reality. And if you meet a proper fan, I am not one, but if you meet a proper fan, they can tell you the connections. And you may find it interesting. And it's one of those things. It's one of those things where probably the more you know about the interconnections, the more you love the film that you're watching, because it's like, oh, well, that connects to that bit and that bit. Or you can just watch Avengers Endgame and enjoy it as a one-off spectacle and just, oh, lots of random violence between robots and things. Why am I talking about that? I'm saying that because it's not dissimilar to... With the cinematic universe of Marvel is not dissimilar in some senses to the books of the Bible. In that, there are lots of books in the Bible, and they... Danny Morris is like laughing as I say, no, it's not. The way that it's similar, come with me on this, is that there's lots of books, and they are all interconnected. And you can just take, for example, Ezekiel 47 and 48 and enjoy it on its own, but we'll get far more out of it if we pull the thread of, in this instance, the temple, and what the Bible says about this idea of the presence of God right up to there. And then we'll read Ezekiel 48 and go, oh, wow, now I see why this is in the Bible. Now I see why this actually means something to me. So that's what we're going to try and do as we ask, how did we get here? And it starts, this is a journey, by the way. If you want to try and follow it in the Bible, go for it. If you want to just follow it in here, that's fine as well. You will need to come with me. It starts this journey in the garden, in Genesis chapter 2, probably familiar to many of us, that story of Adam and Eve as they walked and they talked with God in the Garden of Eden. It is face to face. It is real in-person meeting. It's not on Zoom. It's face to face. It's real. This is full presence. It's relationship. It is life as it should be with God. In word, it's paradise. And if you remember the story, you'll remember two things about the garden. There's a river running through this garden, and there are a couple of very important trees. I want you to hang on to those details of a river and a big tree. God's presence, the garden, life as it should be. Of course, you know the story. Our ancestors, just like us, they wanted control. They wanted to dictate what was right and what was wrong. They wanted basically to assert their own godness. And so that in-person meeting in the garden is ended abruptly. It's disconnected. They're chucked out of the garden, and warrior angels are put at the on the kind of entrance of the garden to stop them coming back in. It is, if you like, lockdown from God's presence. They have been chucked out, and it's lockdown from God's presence has begun. And really the rest of the story of the Old Testament you could see in a sense as the story of God showing his people, or showing the world, how they can reconnect to God's presence, how they can reconnect with him after this devastating lockdown from his presence. So come with me to Exodus 24 to 26, the next book in the Bible. You get the great leader of God's people, Moses, who goes up Mount Sinai to receive from God his law, the way that he would have them live. And he writes that down on stone tablets, and he's told to put those tablets in this special box. We all put important things in boxes. And he says, put this in a special box, and he's given designs, and he says, this is the Ark of the Covenant. And it is the very presence of God. It is so holy that if you touch it, you will die. It is dangerously holy. In terms of connection with God, you could view it as like a holy pager, right? We didn't have a pager on my thing. If you remember pagers? Yeah, some people had pagers. You may not know what a pager is. It was like a kind of really, really rubbish mobile phone that you couldn't make calls, but you could kind of receive messages, written messages, to tell you to... I think, like, doctors use them a lot. I have a feeling, I get that from medical dramas. They're kind of always like, oh, I've been paged, I've got to go. This Ark of the Covenant you could view as like a kind of a holy pager, in that it was a point of connection with God based, if you like, on the written word. And here, the Ark of the Covenant then travels with the people of God as they journey around in the desert, and it is the very presence of God to them. And then, and Moses is told to put this Ark of the Covenant in a special tent. He's told to make this tent, and he calls it the tabernacle. And the Ark of the Covenant is to be in a particular place in the tent, which is behind a curtain, in a place they will call the Holy of Holies, because it's got this Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God. And so the tabernacle becomes the presence of God. You could view the tabernacle as like an early mobile phone, the kind of Nokia brick, because it travels with you, but really it's quite limited. Only one person can have it, and the service is quite limited. Okay? That's the tabernacle. And eventually, of course, the people of God settle in the Promised Land, and King Solomon makes the tabernacle a bit more solid, and he builds this glorious temple. And it's still got the same design, with a curtain to the Holy of Holies, with the Ark of the Covenant there, God's presence behind the curtain in the great temple. And so the temple mediates God's presence to the people of God. And that, I think of as like a landline, solid connection. You know, every time you pick it up, it's going to be fine, but only one person in a particular place at a particular time can have that connection. Anyone still got a landline? Quite a few people. I'm not going to make any judgment about the ages of the people that put their hands up. I don't have a landline anymore. This temple then was one of the great wonders of the ancient world. An amazing building. You can read about it in 1 Kings. But more importantly, it is for the people of God, it's their glory. Because it is, they have God. The very presence of God is with them in their temple. And of course, God's presence meant life. Because he's the source and author of life. And it meant blessing. So the temple to them was absolutely everything. This is God really with them. And then disaster struck. What happened next was, if you like, another lockdown from God's presence. Only this time, there's no phone and there's no internet. It's complete exile from God's presence. Because the people couldn't help themselves in worshipping other gods and in doing stuff they promised they wouldn't do in the covenant they made with God. And so lots of the Old Testament is actually God warning them that if they keep living like this, then he's going to have to kind of cast them out. There's going to be a lockdown. Lots of warning, but they don't heed the warnings. And eventually, two separate occasions, in the 8th century, the northern half of the kingdom is taken off into exile with the Assyrians. In the 6th century, the Babylonians. And that's 597 BC. This now, by the way, if you've drifted off because I've started talking about exile, which is maybe not that interesting for you, this is where it connects back with Ezekiel. 597 BC, the exile of the southern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem, the city, happens. And Ezekiel, our man for today, is a priest in the temple at Jerusalem, and he is carried off into exile. And in 593, just 4 years after the exile happens, he's called by God into this prophetic ministry. And so what we read in Ezekiel is written, if you like, in lockdown. It is complete physical, emotional, spiritual lockdown. It's exile. And in Ezekiel 10, you get this devastating vision. We get the positive bit, by the way. Ezekiel 10, he sees the Lord's glory depart from the temple. Can you imagine that? He sees the Lord depart from the temple. And the temple's miles away in Jerusalem anyway. And he goes, this is the lowest ebb that we have ever been in. We don't have God's presence with us anymore. It is difficult to overstate the devastation of that. Lockdown without internet is maybe the closest we can get, but it doesn't really do it. Just pause there. Is that a question? Well, pause with that thought, because we're going to get to some of that's like a positive. And in a way, your vision of the park with no one in it during lockdown, which was great in some respects, it will come back to that, because there's a lovely positive vision in a minute when God's presence returns. So that's quite a nice image to have. Thank you very much. Let's just pause with lockdown from God's presence. And I want just to kind of bring this back to us here, because many of us will have experienced periods where God seems absent. You might be in one of those periods now. You've come to church, but frankly, you're not holding out much hope. You don't see, sense God. Maybe it's because of personal suffering or tragedy in your life, and it makes you just wonder, really, is God there? Or maybe for me, often it's not really the kind of huge amount of suffering. It's I just have a kind of numb normality. I kind of just bumble through life and sometimes don't sense that God's there. And that can be very, very hard. We struggle to feel his presence. If you felt like that or feel like that, well, those are emotions and thoughts and maybe even doubts that Ezekiel would know full well. He writes from a place of national and personal tragedy, of being cut off with no Wi-Fi, no data, no signal, not even a beep from an outdated pager. Nothing from God. And we're not talking a few months. We're not even talking a few years. We're talking a lifetime was this exile. So if you are in a spiritually dry season, you might be very well placed to hear these words of Ezekiel to you. They might be just what you need this morning, because he gets what you're going through. So now, with all of that said, imagine then Ezekiel, who's in captivity away in exile, and he's taken in the spirit. That's what chapter 47 happens before chapter 47. He's taken in the spirit in this vision by this man of God, who we don't really know who he is, to Jerusalem, to home. He's taken home. And not only to Jerusalem, he's taken to the temple, which is the place of God's presence. That's where chapter 47 starts. And he sees the temple. He can almost feel his heart aching. And then, weirdly, for us all, he sees a river coming out of the temple of God, from the very presence of God, and it flows down from the temple, down towards the Dead Sea. And did you see the beautiful things that happen for this water? As the river flows, it's got amazing trees on its banks, and its leaves, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And the Dead Sea, with its lifeless water, is transformed by this fresh water that flows from the presence of God. And so the Dead Sea becomes a sea teeming with life. It's an amazing vision. A river flowing from the place of God's presence, bringing life where there was death. It is a return to Eden. Remember that river and the trees? And then in chapter 48, we get this weird, boring stuff about the division of the land for all of the tribes of Israel. That's all those names. They're the tribes of Israel. Ending with that bit that we read in verses 30 to 35, and it's about these gates of a new city. That is just to say, let me just kind of give you some context of what that might mean. There is a gate, there is a doorway for every tribe in Israel. So that means that everyone who is in God's people has access to this new city, which is this vision he's having. Everyone has access. So if exile is like lockdown, this vision of this new city is like a vision of a massive post-lockdown party where it's the first time that everyone can get back together. And there is a space for absolutely everyone to pitch their tent. There's no one in these people that can't come in. That's why he goes to extreme lengths to say, and Asher, and Gad, and Naphtali, and everyone. Everyone has their gate. Everyone can come in. And then the most mic drop ending to a book that you can read in the Bible. You can't find a better ending to a book in the Bible where Ezekiel says, verse 35, this is the vision of the city, and he says, and the name of that city will be, the Lord is there. That's the name. And everyone goes, whoa, that's a city that I want to be in. The Lord is there. It's unimaginable. And that's how we got here to Ezekiel 48. That was the first question that I was answering. How do we get here? I hope that gives some context to 47 and 48. Now a really important question. Where are we now? So, the Israelites, just to go back to them for a minute, the Israelites did go back to Jerusalem eventually. They came out of exile. They did rebuild the temple, but it was never quite the same. They didn't rebuild it according to this vision that Ezekiel had. It wasn't even quite up to the standard of Solomon's first temple. And that is because actually this vision of Ezekiel that he has of this temple and this city go beyond that physical land of Israel. It points to something beyond it. 600 years after Ezekiel, there was another prophet who arrived on the scene. And one of his followers described him as the Word who was God and who became flesh. And check this. So I sound channeling Sean when I say that. Check this out. He said this. He described Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 14, as the Word who became flesh and made his tabernacle, is the Greek word, amongst us. This God-man Jesus actually then said, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. He's calling himself the temple, the tabernacle of God. His body was the temple. His body was the very dwelling place of God. And then it gets even more. This blows my head. He stood outside this rebuilt version of the temple in Jerusalem, physically in the place where Ezekiel had seen the vision of the river flowing from this temple. He stood there, and you can read it in John chapter 7, verse 37. And he said to the people that could hear, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. And listen to this bit. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So the Lord who is there, that we've read about in Ezekiel 48, is there in Jesus. We meet God when we meet Jesus. We don't go to the temple to meet God. We go to Jesus. We don't need any other media or mediator, phones, pages, Wi-Fi, temples, tabernacles. We need Jesus. I love this. This is theology, but it's good. And it gets better. Last little bit of excitement from me to you. The rivers of living water that Jesus talked about, you know, anyone that believes in me can have these living water. Like that river flowing from the vision of Ezekiel in the temple. That is the Holy Spirit of God. God himself in us. That's what Jesus promised. He says, anyone who believes in me and comes to me is thirsty, they can have that water, that living water in them. That is the Holy Spirit. It's like a kind of wearable technology, but far better. So no longer do we have to stand by a landline or go to a particular place to connect with God. No, the Lord is there. The Lord is here. He is in us and with us. The promise of Ezekiel 36 and verse 26 is a really famous bit of Ezekiel that you probably, if you've heard of any bit of Ezekiel, you probably have heard of this, where God says through Ezekiel, I will put my spirit in you and give you a heart of flesh. That is what Jesus is saying you can have in him. The blessings of that river in Ezekiel 47. Isn't that river a beautiful picture of life? And though we just go, I want that. Well, Jesus says you can have that. It's life rather than death. In fact, so powerful is this spirit, this river of water, that it will transform what is dead into life. It will bring healing and wholeness and life. That can be ours. So where are we now? We are in the age of the Spirit. We're in the age of this river. It is possible to meet God through Jesus, by his Spirit, with us and in us now. You don't have to be a priest. You don't have to be a prophet. You don't have to be clever. You don't have to be rich. You don't even have to be good. You just have to come to Jesus. That's all it involves. His presence is everything. You can meet him now. Don't miss out. Very briefly as I finish, what about, you know, you might go, yeah, I know, I've come to Jesus. And if I've got the Holy Spirit in me, surely I should feel a bit more. What about when we might have it all up here, but it's not here? What do we do? I haven't got any easy solutions. But I do think we can learn from the people of God. And I say this to myself, not wagging the finger at anyone down there. We can learn from the Old Testament people of God who got it tragically wrong through disobedience. So I know this to be true of myself. I might be frustrated at times not to sense God's presence or see as many great answers to prayer as I would like or feel him with me. And I complain about that. And at the same time, I'm more interested in being distracted by my phone or pursuing my latest TV binge or being distracted by work than I am in seeking God's presence and seeking him. And there is a sense in which I can't have it both ways. This presence of God in us is dynamic. It is a river. And we're told to walk in step with him. We're told not to quench him. We're told to be filled continuously with him. And that involves us being open and knowing the paths that he would have us walk in and walking with obedience. So there's a bit of reciprocity involved as well. But if you're very, very discouraged, let me finish with, I hope, what will point us to where our eyes should go, because this is where we're heading. We live in the now and the not yet now. Okay, let me read some words from the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And this will be very, like, as I read it, you'll be like, oh, this is Ezekiel. But it's not, it's Revelation 22. Because this is where we're heading. Revelation 22, 1 to 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Can you see? We're not there yet, but that's the fulfillment of Ezekiel's vision. Now we see in part, then we will see him face to face. The Lord is there, and he's with you now. Amen.